Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Here's what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' Then the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, 'Assuredly I say to them, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you.' And his servant was healed in the same hour." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, Spirit of the living God, speak to our hearts right now. Lord, let your revelation knowledge come and quicken us and change us. Lord, challenge every religious bone in our body. Lord, tonight help us to see you for who you are, because you have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We give you praise and glory and honor tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to finish this, like I said, tenacious faith. And if you were here last week, we talked about having faithful friends, or friends who are full of faith. And we went into Mark and saw how that there was a man who was a paralytic, paralyzed, couldn't move his own arms, couldn't move his own legs, but he had some friends who recognized that in his condition, he did not need to be left alone. They made sure that he got to Jesus. And I challenged all of us last week to be the type of friend that takes others to Jesus, those who make a way where there seems to be no way. Because as I said before, all of us at some point in our life will go through a storm or a trouble or a tragedy. It's just that way. The Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. People say, why do good things happen to bad people? I can tell you why. Sin. We live in a world that's crazy. There have been many people, mysteries that we don't understand. How many of you know there are things in life you don't understand? I don't understand how a person can serve God all their life, never really do anything wrong, win people to Jesus, be driving home, get killed by a drunk driver, but the drunk driver walks away with no scratches. I don't understand it. Easy for us to get mad at God, easy for us to play the blame game, but the truth is, secret things belong to the Lord. Those things which are revealed belong to us. I don't know. But I know that the rain does fall in life on the just and the unjust. That's why it's very important that we keep ourselves in good company. We keep ourselves with people who are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the power of God, full of encouragement. I'm telling you, when you're going through a storm, you need a Barnabas. You don't need a Linus. Anybody ever watch Charlie Brown? Anybody remember Linus? Remember Eeyore? Come on now, Winnie the Pooh. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. These four men carried their friend to Jesus, pressing past the religious, pressing past the spectators, pressing past the scribes and the teachers of the law, and they got right down to where the man needed to receive help. And what happened? Jesus saw their faith. He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. And the power of God hit his body, and everybody left home that day saying, we have seen strange things. We talked about that. We've also talked about several of other different things throughout the weeks. But tonight, even though this is not exhaustive, I want to finish on this particular story in Matthew chapter 8. Tonight, I've simply just entitled this teaching, Speak the Word. Speak the Word. Last week as we were studying, I told you this, that faith is both vocal, but it's also visible. Also in previous weeks, blind Bartimaeus, how many of you remember us talking about that? We were in the fellowship hall a couple weeks ago, and blind Bartimaeus was by the road begging and heard that Jesus was coming and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. His faith was not just vocal, but it was also visible when he cast off his loose upper garment and started walking to the Savior. Tonight, we're going to look at something that I think is a whole different level when it comes to faith. And so as we delve into this, I want you to see this because I think it's vitally important that while faith is also visible and verbal, we should also realize that we have to not only know the promises of God, but we need to act upon them, and we should also proclaim them. Why? Because there's power in the spoken word. You have to understand that before we had a Bible, right? Before we had a Bible, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Genesis chapter 1, the creative Word of God, when He spoke it, and He said, "Let there be light." Do you know the reason why we still have a sun today? Because the Word is still working. He's still penetrating the darkness. So as we begin to look at this, I want you to grasp in your mind the power of the spoken Word. You know, the Scripture is full of ways which God transmits His power. For instance, subject that I'm extremely passionate about, the subject of divine healing, the doctrine of divine healing, Christ our healer. It's one of our, not only is it one of our AG tenets of faith, it's one of our top four tenets of faith. And besides that, it is a major aspect of Jesus' ministry. Jesus healed the sick, cast out devils, and preached the gospel of the kingdom. That was what He did, wrapped all up into a ball of wax. Those were three things that He focused on. And those were also three things that He commissioned His disciples to do. Go forth, preach repentance, preach the kingdom is at hand, heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers. Freely you've received, freely give. How many of you agree Jesus told His disciples to do that? But when you look from Genesis to Revelation, even God revealed Himself as healer in the Old Testament. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your physician. I am the Lord who makes you and keeps you well. So, looking at that, we see that healing is something that is in the Bible, but the way that healing comes about is not always the same. I'm going to say that one more time. The way that healing comes about is not always the same. Let me just totally sidetrack around and take the long way around to where I'm going tonight, because what happens is, and I'm going to talk about new wine skins on this coming Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about new wine and new wineskins. And oftentimes we fall in love with methods. Amen? We do. Why? Because we're people of habit. We love methods. We're routine people. I don't know about you. I do the same thing every day when I wake up. I pray, and I get out of bed, then I go brush my teeth, I put on my deodorant, I put on my exercise clothes, I get ready for the day, get my Bible study stuff ready, everything. My life is so methodical, and we get in a rut and a routine with methods, and if we're not careful, we can box ourselves in to think that God even boxes Himself in with methods. Can I show you? How many of you remember in Exodus, when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness? Red Sea, complaining, miracle. Other side of the Red Sea, complaining, miracle of manna. Other side of the manna and the quail, when they got tired of manna alone, they come to Marah, water's bitter. They come to all of these different things. And what we see is that the children of Israel were complaining. Moses says, "God, dear Lord in heaven, please kill me or kill these people. I didn't sign up for this." Not my words, but His. I'm paraphrasing. And so God released the fiery serpents. And they begin to bite the people and they begin to die. I referenced this a couple weeks ago. This has been a constant revelation in my spirit. And the people begin to die. Moses goes back, he intercedes, and God says, "Moses, here's the answer. Serpent, brazen serpent, fashion it, form it, put it on the pole. Tell the people when they look at it, they shall live." They looked at it. The people were healed. They rejoiced. They walked in God. Victory. Until we get later on in the book of Numbers, when the Bible talks about when Hezekiah became king. It says that Hezekiah was a godly king. He came after a very wicked king. And one of Hezekiah's first assignments was to tear down the groves that were built around the altars, because the altar of God was never meant to be a pretty place. It was meant to be a bloody place. Altar's a place of death. Seriously, every time you come to an altar, something has to die. That's Bible, right? You say, why don't we do that now? Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's why. So they tore down the groves around the altar, the Asherah poles that they had erected to Baal to worship. Then Numbers, I believe it's chapter 6 or chapter 8, records, and that he also broke into pieces the brazen serpent that the children of Israel had worshipped and burned incense to. And he called it Nehushtan. They gave it the name of a false god. So God healed by the brazen serpent, and the children of Israel took what God did, the mode, if you will, and made it an idol. And a lot of times we think God can only do something this way or that way, but I've got news for you. Our God is so big, he's really not limited by our ideas. Let me give you some instances of how this faith thing and healing thing worked in the Bible. There was a Gentile in the Old Testament by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a leper. And Naaman had some money, he had some influence, and he just thought that, you know, he had his prominence, and he had in his mind how God was going to do his miracle. So he went to the man of God and went to get his miracle, and he said, okay, and he sought the Lord. He said, here's what you got to do. You got to go dip in the water, the muddy water, 7 times, and then you'll be healed. And what did Naaman say? Yeah, you know, I'm really too good for that. I really just thought that you would wave your hands in front of me like this and it would be healed. And he said, if I ask you to do a hard thing, you'd do it. So Naaman went and dipped, and as he dipped, he was healed. How did God wrought Naaman's miracle? Obedience. Then in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, all these scriptures are in the computer if you want to reference these tonight. That was 2 Kings 5:14. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, the disciples, under the direct orders of Jesus, anointed people with oil, and even Jesus anointed with oil at times. Sometimes we skip right past that in the Bible and go straight to James chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, if there are any sick among you, let him anoint with oil. The elders will come and pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. But Mark chapter 6 says they cast out many demons and anointed with oil those who were sick and healed them. The oil representing the power of the Holy Spirit. It's tangible. Say tangible. Tangible is something that you can see, you can touch, you can feel. Okay? Then, what do we have in Mark chapter 8, verse 22? Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. There's some scripture here that we can look at together. Jesus laid his hands on people and healed them. So, we have Naaman dipping, we have the disciples and Jesus anointing with oil, then we have the laying on of hands, then we have over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, a very famous story of a woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years, anemic, hard to walk, hard to be in public, no energy. Can imagine, according to the Levitical law, she shouldn't have even been able to be out in public. And if she did get out, she had to embarrass herself by saying, unclean, unclean. But much like blind Bartimaeus, when she knew that Jesus was passing by, she had heard of the miracles, and she said, the Greek language says, she said, and she kept on saying, if I may but just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be made whole. And so she defied odds. Her faith wasn't just vocal. It was also visible. She reached out and touched. And Jesus said, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. The woman with the issue of blood connected with her healing miracle with faith. Then in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we see a man who is right after the day of Pentecost sitting by a gate called Beautiful. Quite honestly, there's no telling how many times people passed by him. Because if he was in this condition one day, quite possibly he was there the day before and the day before and the day before that. The disciples leaving this great grandiose Pentecostal experience, going to the place of prayer, pass by a man who, as they happened to walk past him, they caught the gaze of the eyes. This man was down here looking up at the disciples. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And immediately strength in his ankle bones and his muscles, and they begin to crackle and pop, and he began to shout. And the Bible says people begin to look and see the miracle that had happened that day. This man did not get healed by any faith of his own. In fact, this is what the Bible would call the gifts of healings or the working of miracles. It was a spiritual gift that the disciples possessed, where God, in his power, through a vessel, through a kairos moment that God had etched out in time, looked down and saw this man at the gate, said, "Today is the day for my son to be glorified. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." The disciples obeyed God, and this man was restored to life. Can you imagine this man, everybody who walked by who had saw him, everybody who knew that that was his MO at the gate begging, all of a sudden see him standing, leaping, praising God? So I want you to see that there are different modes of receiving from God. So when we talk about faith and we talk about miracles, we need to make sure that we don't put God in a box and realize that God has to do it my way for it to work. There are some people, are you still with me tonight? There are some people who they need, notice I'm saying need, they need for somebody to lay hands on them to feel like it's the real deal. And that's okay. There are some people who have to have the oil. They have to have it. Matter of fact, if you don't have the oil, they want you to go get the oil. Bring the oil. And if that's where you are, that's where your heart is, that's what God is leading you to, there's nothing wrong with it. There are other people who have other aspects of the way that God moves in their life that they're like, you know, that's just the way I want to see it happen. But this verse tonight in Matthew chapter 8, it is a whole different level. And that's what I want to show you. Go back with me. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And now when Jesus had entered Capernaum." Capernaum is right next to the Sea of Galilee. It's not very far away, walk's journey, and it is a place of miracles. Not only was Capernaum the town where Jesus lived for some time, it's also where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. It's also where the woman with the issue of blood was healed. It's also where Jairus ran out, who was the temple keeper, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. It's where Jairus' daughter was healed. It was a place where people experienced the power of God. There was something about Capernaum. And Jesus walked through there again. And as he passed through, verse number 5, it says that a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "My servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to this servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, stood in amazement, astonished. "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then he goes on and talks about some things in the kingdom. And then verse 13, he picks back up. He says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." I want to pick out some things from this text tonight that I think will be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 8 is a chapter that is sandwiched with miracles. Open up your Bible and just begin to look around. We see a multiplicity of God's handiwork as it comes to the supernatural. First of all, I want to tell you, Jesus was supernatural in the Bible. I also want to tell you that he is supernatural today. That was really weak Baptist amen. I'm not laughing. We're people of the Spirit. Amen. Our forefathers fasted, prayed, and saw tumors fall off of people. Amen. They went on the mission field without raising six-figure budgets. and trusted God to give him the language. Now, thank God for progression. I'm not necessarily saying we need to go all the way backward to barnyards and outhouses. I'm not saying that. Hallelujah. But I am saying we need to come back into contact with the faith of our forefathers. If not, every time we approach the Bible, these stories are good inspiration, but they're not for today. Amen? So, check this out. It's cool, because here's what happened. We see Jesus in the Bible doing miracles. Everywhere you look, you see the hand of God in the supernatural, multiplying fishes and loaves, walking on water, causing withered hands, which would be the equivalent of somebody stroked out, to be healed. He was doing all types of stuff. And here comes a man who's in the Roman military. Not a Jew, a Gentile. Can I go a little further? People who helped, who would help crucify Jesus. This man's servant is paralyzed. We don't know what happened. Did somebody shoot an arrow and it stabbed him in the neck, severing his spinal cord? We don't know. Was he climbing all over a wall and he missed his foot and he fell down and landed on his back and broke it? We don't know. All we know is that a man under the care of this centurion found himself in a paralytic condition. And this man came to Jesus and he said, "Listen, Jesus," he says, "my servant is paralyzed and is suffering great torment." This man had compassion on his soldier. The very first thing as we're looking into this tonight, number one, it kind of ties into last week a little bit. Number one is that the centurion was compassionate. After all, he was a Roman soldier. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't want to leave his teammate behind. You know, that is one of the things about our military that we talk about. No man left behind. No man left behind. Matter of fact, you know, God bless a guy that I was speaking to here a while back. He didn't know any better. He said, "Memorial Day's coming up. What should we do for our veterans?" I said, "Honor their friends that they lost. Veterans Day is for the alive ones. Memorial Day is for the ones who didn't make it home." And many of them didn't make it home because they died trying to help somebody else. Because our military teaches no man left behind. Right? No man left behind. You see them struggle, you put yourself in the midst of harm. We don't leave our soldier behind. No man left behind. And this centurion had compassion. And guess what? Yes, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. But Jesus was blowing it up so much in that region that his fame was so great that even the adversaries of God knew that if you needed a miracle, you better go find Jesus or one of his disciples. He was compassionate. Last week we talked about the four men who carried their friend to Jesus, right? This week we have one man who is a boss who doesn't carry his friend to Jesus, but he goes and tries to get Jesus' attention for his friend. See, we're going to see this theme over and over and over and over again. His faith and compassion got Jesus' attention. Because guess what? He ran out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my soldier is paralyzed." What did Jesus do immediately? "I'm busy. I got stuff to do. Today's really not a good time. Can you put me on your calendar?" How many of you know Jesus didn't say that? You know what he said? "I will come heal him." And Jesus began to step that way. He began to step towards the hurting. He began to step towards the broken. He began to step towards the need. You know what? Jesus still does the same thing. He still steps to the hurting. He still steps to the broken. He still steps to the need. And this centurion understood something that so many people don't understand today. Number one, the centurion was compassionate. But number two, the centurion understood authority. The centurion in a Roman army is one who has jurisdiction over 100 soldiers. So amongst his peers, he is elevated to be over this band of 100 men. But yet this centurion is also under somebody's authority who's higher than him. And that's what he begins to tell Jesus when he begins to talk about this authority. Go back and look with me in Matthew chapter 8. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus begins to start walking or stepping in that direction. And what does the centurion say in verse 8? The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me." I'm not going to reread it again. He said, if I say jump, they say how high. If I say bring it, they bring it. If I say come, come. If I say go, they go. He said, I know about authority. And listen, you are the God of heaven. And I had enough faith to come to you because I know that you're the Son of God. And I know that the Bible says, the Old Testament law, it talks about the angel armies of heaven. David talked about it. And listen, he knew that if you are who you say you are, then all you have to do is speak a word, and it's as good as done. It's as good as done. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to hold my hand. You don't have to press past the crowd. Matter of fact, Jesus, you can just keep on going right where you need to go. All you got to do, you speak the word, and I know it will happen. And the Bible says, it blew Jesus' mind. He marveled. He stopped and did this. It's my sermon. I can preach it how I want to. Marveled means marveled, and Jesus has emotion. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus was angry. I mean, you know, what did he say? "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel." I mean, you got people over here talking about, "Lord, give us a sign." "There will be no other sign given to you than the sign of the prophet Jonah. As the Son of Man, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man should be in the heart of the earth." Jesus told the Pharisees, "You wicked and adulterous generation, you seek after a sign." This man said, "Jesus, all you got to do is say it, and I believe it." And Jesus said, "Really? The centurion understood something about authority. He understood that as a soldier himself who had authority, that if he said something, anybody under him would do it. And he knew that Jesus' word was powerful. You know, this particular aspect of the centurion, it does teach us a couple things. Number one, here's what it teaches us. It teaches us that there's no distance in prayer. David said this in Psalm. It's a cool New Testament revelation story, but David said it in Psalms. He sent his word and he healed them. And he delivered them from their distress. He spoke the word. And guess what happened? When Jesus spoke the word, he said, "Speak the word only." It was a charge. It was a command as one who had authority. Jesus said, "Be healed." And the word left his mouth and went into the body of a paralytic man. By the time the centurion, it was about an hour journey. That's why the Bible says the selfsame hour. By the time he got home, things were different. The centurion understood authority. See, this is a type of faith that honors God's word. I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. I think all of us standing in the middle of a chaotic situation, bedside of a family member who was about to die, tragic, hopeless situation, marriage falling apart, job, business about to go down the tubes in 30 days if you don't have a miracle. I think all of us would say this. You know, Pastor, it's hard to have faith. But if Jesus himself came in the flesh and stood right here, and he himself put his hands on me, I know I'd be healed. You're right. But you know what the centurion said? Don't speak the word. You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy. You're more high ranking than me. But if you speak the word, I know my servant will be healed. You know what he said? Your spoken word is as good as a personal visitation. Whoo, Jesus. The disciples were trying to hang on to Jesus. Peter was about to have a conniption fit. It's an Arkansas word. Suffer it not to be so, Jesus. You don't want to go to the cross. We want you to take over the government. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't suffer the things of men, but the things of God, but the things of men. You're thinking carnally, Peter. The disciples tried to hold on to him. Even after Jesus showed himself alive those 40 days after the resurrection, before Pentecost, when Mary and those saw him, what did Jesus say? He said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. You know that phrase, touch me not, in the Greek, here's what it means. It says, don't restrain me. See, they didn't want Jesus to leave in the first place. But Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. I know that you think it's beneficial that I'm here with you on the earth in the two-arm, two-leg embodiment of the Son of God. I know you really think that's important, but it's really better for you if I leave. Because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit cannot come. And when He comes, He won't just be with you, but He shall also be in you. Right? He'll be in you. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, many of us say, Jesus, if you just showed up in my situation in the flesh right now, boom, I know it'd be all right. But what we have to understand is that this Bible that we hold, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. They're the words of Christ that He left to us. Not only is this Bible the Word of God, but the Word became flesh. It dwelt among us. He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, driven there by the Holy Spirit, I'm closing, in the Judean wilderness, after the baptism scene, after the heavens open up, after the most significant moment of His life where He was publicly in front of everybody announced to the world, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Luke transitions and says, immediately He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy comes and says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. If you be the Son of God, jump down from this pinnacle of this high place, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you and shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And what did Jesus say? It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. How did Jesus fight the devil? By speaking the word. God lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. and his word was spoken, Genesis chapter 1, so that Moses could write it, and it was written so that we can speak it too. And I'm telling you, the word of God, I'm closing with this scripture, is sharp, it's powerful, it's quicker than any two-edged sword. It divides the joint and marrow, the soul and the spirit, and reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm telling you, the word of God is powerful. This is why the devil doesn't want you to know it. Now, let me tell you something. The Roman centurion, he didn't know the word. He didn't really know Jesus that well. He just knew Jesus would help him. Guess what? We know the word. We have the word. And we can speak his word. When the storms of life come, just like Jesus, peace, be still. Stand with me tonight. Let me tell you a story. This is the freshest sermon illustration I've given to you in a long time. I got in the sanctuary tonight at 6:10. At 6:05, Jared Schultz, one of our missionaries that we support, who is in Mozambique, Africa, he messages me on my phone. He says, "I'm sorry to bother you. It's 1 a.m. He said, "Where we live is inundated by witchcraft, voodoo, and things like that." He said, "For the last week, my wife has been awakened at night by demonic activity in our home." If you say, "I don't believe in that," that's part of the problem in America. Hard to fight and defeat a devil you don't believe is real. These are our missionaries, our precious missionaries, who said, "I heard demons wrestling and talking with each other on the roof of our home, banging against the door at night, tormenting our guards." Said, "We've mapped out our city, we're planning churches, and we're invading the darkness." He said, "Would you please pray with me?" So I sent him a voice message, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, peace and be still." I don't have to go to Mozambique, Africa to affect change in Mozambique, Africa. All I have to do is speak the word. See, some of y'all are fretting because you have loved ones that are displaced and you can't get there, maybe due to COVID or maybe due to distance, but there's no distance in prayer. Yes, in the physical, I know there's no exchange. There's no changing out of the physical touch, but guess what? Your prayers can break through any barrier, any security system, any stronghold, any disease, anything that may try to put up a front and keep you from where you need to go. When you pray, your prayer has no distance. But listen, mountains don't move when you speak your word. Demons don't flee when you speak your word. But it's when we speak the word, his word. Amen. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me tonight. I want to pray for you, and as I pray with you and for you tonight, my prayer is simply this: that you would come to an understanding of authority, just like the centurion, because guess what happened? Jesus honored his faith, and the selfsame hour his servant was made whole. It wasn't a deep faith. It was a simplistic faith. Jesus, "I know if you'll say it, it'll happen." Tonight I pray that the same revelation of authority that is in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the word of God, I pray it would rise up in your heart tonight.